In this week's episode of Inverse, there are two groups of people, and for whatever reason, jealousy erupts, and God uses these two groups to finish the gospel work. Which group are you a part of? Find out on this week's episode of Inverse. Hey, welcome back to Inverse. Whether this is your first time or whether you've been here every single episode, we want to welcome you to our panel discussion and study of the book of Romans. This week, we're going to look at chapters 11...
And 10.
And 10. 11 and 10. And I need my friends here to keep me on track here. If you have your Bibles at home or wherever you are or online or on your computer, get it open and read with us. We're going to have a word of prayer. This part of Scripture is especially a little bit murky, but we're going to, by God's grace and the Holy Spirit, we're going to get through it. So, Jared, can you start us with prayer?
Yeah, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the privilege to be able to read and study it. And Lord, we don't just want to go through some intellectual exercise, mm-hmm. but we want to understand more about who you are, your plan for us, and really what this means to us today. Mm-hmm. So guide us by your Spirit and bring a blessing out of your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right, let's get diving into Romans chapter 10. And thank you, Kelly. Let's go to verse 1, and Kelly wants you to read verses 1 through 4 there. We're going to take it a little bit slow, maybe hit some high points of the chapter, but 1 through 4.
Okay. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
Okay, we've gone through chapters 1 through 3. Everyone's a sinner. 4 through 8. This is how you're saved, through faith and through dying and through Jesus. And then chapter 9 is that God has caused about a new plan to come about. Gentiles are coming on the scene. Yeah, in chapter 10, verse 1, Sebastian, what's going on here in verses, let's do the verse 1, let's take it really slow, verse 1. Put that in everyday words for us, explain that.
Well, you see here in verse 1 that Paul says, brethren, right? He's talking to people that are very close, he's endeared to, and he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Mm-hmm. You know, what person doesn't have that national pride? You know, people want their team to win the World Cup. They want their team to win the Olympics, the gold medal. But how much more we're talking about salvation, mm-hmm. right? And it just reminded me of my first time being able to go back to Jamaica. When I was a kid, I always promised my mom that I would take her there whenever I went. And God had created an opportunity for me to go there and preach. Mm-hmm. And when I was there and they found out that was my first time back to Jamaica, mm-hmm. they said, we have to take you to a place. So they took me to this tree, which is where they used to bring the slaves over to the island, and they would chain them to this tree.
Wow.
And you could see the bark was rubbed off from all those chains. And the guy, when he walked me and he sat me down, and he just backed away very slowly. And I get emotional even just thinking about it now of how much, you know, for the very first time growing up in inner city Chicago, I grew up with white kids, Hispanic kids, whatever. You didn't really have a people. You had maybe your crew or your friends. But it was like I began to have a burden for Jamaica. Mm-hmm. And they said, Sebastian, you know, you have to realize that wherever you travel, wherever you preach, there's young Jamaican boys and girls who are like, oh, that preacher is Jamaican. And that inspires them. Mm-hmm. And so you begin to have a burden for your people. And I think this is where Paul is wanting them to be saved. It's not just the spiritual family connection. There's also that national ethic.
So with these Gentiles coming in and the gospel opening up, this is all great and wonderful, but he still has a private personal burden mm-hmm. for his countrymen, yeah?
Absolutely.
Verse 2, Callie, explain verse 2. He says, I bear them witness that they may have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
Well, I think it's answered actually in verse 3,
so I'll make it
a little further.
Okay.
So, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So, mm-hmm. you know, throughout Romans, we've been talking about that, you know, okay, your righteousness, well, it's really not righteousness. It's debt, and it's impurity, and it's not good enough, mm-hmm. versus God's righteousness fulfills everything, overwhelms sin, all these great things. It says they are ignorant of God's righteousness. So In verse 2, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You are doing your best, but you're not doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. So you're trying to earn your way. You're still trying to follow all these laws, all these traditions, be the perfect Jew. But that's still not, that's not the right direction.
Think
you need to submit to God.
And think about how heartbreaking that is, right? You're doing your best, but it's not enough.
Yeah.
Right? To have zeal. So it's we all know people who are passionate, but just aren't able to perform.
So there's a dichotomy between the two, yeah? Well, we'll get to you, Jared. There's zeal and there's knowledge. Of the two, which is more important?
I think you have to have both together.
Okay.
I mean, and the reason why I say that is because it's not even, as you said, Sebastian, that they're not doing enough. It's that they could be doing a lot, but they're going in the wrong direction. Mm-hmm. And I'm really feeling this word here, because this was the experience of the Apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. He's writing to the Romans. If anybody had zeal without knowledge, it was Paul. And it drove him to thinking he was doing what was right, mm-hmm. while he was killing Christians right and left. And in the process, he has this crazy conversion experience. But that's really, I think, the essence of zeal without knowledge, is producing crazy fanaticism, and it's toxic. I mean, and I've seen it in church culture. I know you've seen it, and probably our viewers have seen it in church culture, where people are very excited and fervent about something. But they're wrong.
But think
so
about
it. So they may be sincere. They may be good-hearted, but they're totally on the wrong boat going to the other side.
And it takes,
Wrong direction.
They're making shipwreck of their faith.
It takes a degree of humility, and that's what I find.
Trying to ship around.
That people who have zeal without knowledge, to have a degree of humility. And I think for all of us, say, God, make me gracious towards others. Give me humility so that, I mean, I don't want to be pursuing hard in a direction
that
God is not.
You need to be willing to be wrong.
Yeah. Even is the opposite problem also just as pertinent, where people have a lot of knowledge but zero zeal?
And exactly where I was going to go is the fact that I feel the burden of extremism, right, and the fanaticism, and that's difficult to deal with. But at the same token, there's also just as painful to see these people with so much knowledge of the gospel. Like when I came into the church, to know that these people, all of a sudden, when I started studying the Sabbath and the Sabbath school lesson, and I'm walking around campus in college, there's all these Adventist people. Oh, I'm Adventist. I'm like, how are you Adventist? Like, how are you a Christian? I'm like, this whole time I'm sitting here struggling in my sin, right, and my guilt, and these people never, ever approached me one time. And now that I'm seeking God, they're all of a sudden declaring and they're professing. So they have this knowledge with zero zeal. And I feel like that may be even more difficult.
Yeah. And this is the crisis in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is speaking to the church.
Revelation chapter 3.
So at the end of Revelation chapter 3, it's a series of letters, but they're letters from Jesus writing to various churches in Asia Minor. But there's this prophetic implication there. And the last letter to Laodicea literally means a people judged. These are people living in God's judgment hour in the last day of Earth's history. And he's writing to them, and they are spiritually apathetic. They have all of this knowledge, all of this understanding, but they have no love in their heart, and they don't care. So that's like the flip side, I think, of having
the
zeal.
See a generational divide in a lot of churches today, where it may be that the younger generation, no matter how you define that, from 18 to 40, 18 to 50, and then you have 51 to 109, you know, you have these two generations. I'm being a little facetious. And one generation has a lot of zeal, a lot of energy, a lot of spirit, a lot of good intentions, but they have no knowledge, and sometimes they're condemned for not knowing a lot of stuff. Mm-hmm. But then the other generation may have a lot of knowledge, a lot of experience, a lot of content, they just don't have the chutzpah anymore. Mm. What is this solution to that, Jared?
Yeah, this is a super dangerous condition. And I feel like culturally, are there differences? Yes. Like when I'm speaking with people that are older than me, or even, you know, younger than me. I have a half brother who's in his teenage years, and I don't understand that. I used to be that generation, and now I'm looking down on generations younger than I. I'm thinking it's getting kind of scary because I'm losing touch with you know people in their
Yeah, no, I mean even at this table here, like you all see us, and we're so nice and young and handsome people, but we have Callie here, and she's like 2 years old, and we are all like 109 years old, and there's a generational divide, and we can't keep up with her energy.
We keep doing energy.
And then we have senility sticking in with Sebastian. Thinks he's young.
But I mean, this is
a real problem. Yeah.
It's a real problem, and okay, we all see our differences, but I really feel like what the devil is trying to do is increase that demarcation and that division, because if he can successfully do that, he's separating really wisdom from energy.
Sure.
Like youthful idealism tempered by experience. And there's a tremendous power there when you have
combined
old and young together. And, you know, church service these days are saying this is for old people, this is for young people, and we're totally like
middle-aged people
bifurcating
totally, yeah.
like the church of God.
That's a Justin Kim word right there. Yep.
Kelly, give us some experience
well, I'm just
here,
thinking
some
of
knowledge.
Of something that I've experienced with Sebastian. So
the younger and the older.
Yeah,
yes.
he's the old side of that.
It's not true. It's okay.
Bro, you're old. It's
okay. The inverse.
Accept it.
It's the
oldest one here.
Accept it. Accept it. So I think about, you know, Sebastian has a lot of projects for young people, and he'll contact me and say, Callie, is this attractive to a millennial? And he'll ask me.
That is a sign of being old.
It is a sign of being old. See, I'm sorry. I just added you.
It's all right.
But the point is, but he asks me, like, what, you know, how do I do this? This is my plan, but is this attractive? Is this fast-paced enough? Whatever. And I'm like, okay, this is good. I have no idea what's going on here. Or whatever, and I'll explain that to him. But also, when I have Bible studies and people ask me a question, I'm like, I don't know the answer to that. Sebastian, can you talk to me later? And I can glean from his knowledge and his way more extensive Bible study than I've had. So even though we're different generations, we're helping each other and we're unified in the common purpose of ministry. So I think both sides need humility. Older generations need humility to say, okay, we understand the world is changing. We might not like that, but we need to listen to them. And younger people need to say, okay, even though the older people don't understand us as well as we'd like, they still know a lot more than us sometimes.
Sure.
And we need to be willing to ask those questions and listen.
The humility is two ways.
Yeah,
I love
absolutely.
That. I love another point. You're saying that that both generations, and I use you guys as the archetypes for each generation.
You're not that old.
You have an invested investment in an outside topic. Mm-hmm. That you're not like, that generation needs to help me or that generation help me. It's no, both of our generations have to help a third party.
Because one of the biggest successes, unfortunately, of the devil is pitting us against each other for whatever reason, because of ethnicity, age, color, it doesn't matter.
Yep.
But at the end of the day, we need to be unified to finish the work of God, to serve Jesus together and to love him together.
Mm-hmm.
So if we can just focus on that, like, you are not my enemy. Even if someone is super mean to me, does something terrible, you are not the enemy. The devil is the enemy.
Sure.
The end.
Sure.
The devil might be using someone, but you know, the devil's the enemy.
And I think the other thing that kind of brings us together, because Callie's harping on mission, but I also would harp on message.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you recognize that message of Elijah that's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, that you have the idea that we all agree on the message, right? However many years younger Callie may be than me, right, which is not many.
It's a lot.
you know, the thing that we agree on is the message of the gospel, of the centrality of Christ.
Right.
And even if you look among the disciples, there were different ages among them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I feel like we can arrive at a place in our experience in the church, where if I can recognize my own lack, right, which is what she's calling me in terms of knowledge, I'm calling her in terms of cultural experience and what's the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, how do they react to these kind of things, that's an acknowledgement of I'm lacking in this area. But the central point is the biblical message and the mission of what we're trying to do brings us together.
Sebastian, hold that thought. We're going to come back to Sebastian and his wisdom that he has has acquired over the years after the break. Welcome back. We're really in the middle of this discussion on two groups and principles on how two groups can get together. We made sufficient fun of Callie and Sebastian, but these are really principles that transcend age. We can also talk about race. We can also talk about really any two groups that can't get along, and that's
Absolutely.
We find that the world is full of that. Mm-hmm. Let's go to verse 3. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What are principles we can get from there for maybe perhaps conflict resolution between two groups? Where is the principle there?
Yeah, I just the idea of setting ourselves up as a standard and my... you know, taking a self-righteous view of things. Actually, it was over lunch that Sebastian and I were talking a little bit about his recent experience and my recent experience with law enforcement, right? He's minding his own business. Maybe you should tell your story. I won't tell your story. I'll let you tell it, bro.
No, I mean, basically, you know, I think that it was key to say that I'm driving to a church to preach. You know, there's multiple cars on this road. I mean, dozens and dozens of cars. And out of all those, the police officers, 8 cars behind me, 6 cars behind me, 4 cars, 3 cars, 1, pull over, right? And you're thinking, okay, I wasn't speeding because there's traffic. And he says, well, you switched the lane without using your signal. So I want to run your license. I want to run your plates. I need to ask you some questions. So I'm there for 20 minutes, right, on my way to this church to preach. And, you know, recognizing that, you know, people ask me all the time, well, how often does that happen to you? All the time. You know, it's just random chances that this will just come upon you. I've known that since I was a child. That is the case. I walk into a store, they follow you in the store, you know. But my white friend walks in the store, they don't follow him in the store.
So this doesn't happen to me. In fact, I can think of a time where I was driving with my family here in the United States. I was, it was the Pacific Northwest. I was driving. I wasn't using my signal to change. I was changing lanes and then getting around a car. I was driving a little bit faster. And all next thing I know, there's a policeman behind me. He turns on his lights, pull over. Hey, just wanted to check and see what you're doing. You know, you're weaving in and out of traffic. You're not using your turn signal. So, you know, thank you for your concern for me. I mean,
I'm good.
I'll be more careful. All right. See you later. I mean, I don't. I've never been afraid of a policeman in that situation. I've never been followed through a store for fear that I'm going to, you know, whatever, loss protection or something. Mm-hmm. But I can't take a self-righteous position and say, like, because this doesn't happen to me, this isn't a problem in society. Mm. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Like they're making this up, it's all imaginary or whatever. You know, and there are not only in our country, the country that I call home, but in other countries around the world, seeding racial and social tensions.
And I think it's built on, you know, the point here of ignorance, mm-hmm. right? It's the fact that he says being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness is why they have not submitted to God's righteousness, right? So I think, you know, coming to the point of when do people sit down and really acknowledge what they don't know, you know, rather than just assuming because I read it in a book or because I saw an article, oh, yeah, you're one of those people that believes in this in the church. Therefore, we kind of, you know, dehumanize and make a caricature, right, and blow this out of proportion. And I think it even happens in the church. You know, elder said this about this person in a board meeting or a nominating committee meeting, gets back to them, and they become dehumanized. You are this kind of a person. Mm-hmm. When in actuality, you know, it's an issue of ignorance. Like if you weren't there, you didn't hear the comment, you didn't know the context, you know, and there's a way for us to get together as Christians, which I think in this day and age, we struggle to learn how to disagree.
There seems to be some really good principles of conflict resolution here. I love what you've been talking about looking as downplaying self-righteousness mm-hmm. and not making your righteousness the standard for other groups. I think a very important part there is verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Mm-hmm. So it's one thing for social policy, another thing for social transformation, but here we're transcending that to another level. This is Christ's righteousness that we're trying to, not we trying to, God is trying to reveal to the whole world. Verse 4, Christ is the end, not the end of the law like the end's done away with, but this is the goal. This is the final outcome for such. Let's go to verse 14. Let's read from Sebastian, read verse 14 through 18. And there's a principle that Paul's trying to get to at that point.
Sure. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world.
Okay, so what is the largest picture that God is really trying to do ultimately to the whole world?
I mean, he's trying to spread the gospel.
He's trying to spread the gospel, right? Absolutely. And then while he's trying to do that, there's these two groups. They're just not getting along or getting with it. And and instead of, I mean, through that conflict, though, God brings about jealousy, but God allows jealousy to occur. And then a larger picture, the church emerges from that conflict. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What are some principles that we can get from today's application of this? Is there still conflict in the church today?
Yes.
Yes. What is a contemporary application we can take from that passage and to bring it into today?
My thought process is honestly a different direction with there, but of just the simplicity of sharing the gospel here, of whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're something else, I guess. There's not really nothing else, but
Let's do this. What would be a modern day version of a Jew and Gentile in 2017? Yes.
Okay. I would think of, immediately I think of Sebastian and I actually. So. Okay. Not the age thing.
Okay.
But I was raised in the church. I born to Adventist parents. I'm raised through Sabbath school my whole life. Sebastian was not. He became an Adventist when you were in college, right?
Yes.
You're raised when he's in college.
That wasn't that long ago.
You're someone who grew up in a Christian church, you had Christian parents, you had Christian education.
So even before I would say I'd have a personal connection with Jesus, I had a very cultured Christian experience.
Okay.
So I know the right things to say. I might not believe them, but I know how to say them. But Sebastian doesn't know them, doesn't believe them, doesn't anything. Just not there.
He doesn't speak the language.
So I think of it, right, like Sebastian comes in the church, right, and he's like, man, this is amazing, beautiful truth. Man, people like Callie, why are you guys chilling? Like, why have you not finished the work of God? You guys knew all this stuff. Versus I see people like Sebastian come in, and I'm like, bro, you don't even know the right times to kneel down in church. Like, you don't know anything about going on right now. Mm-hmm. You don't know the right stuff. Like, yeah, you know Jesus, but you don't even know how to act. Mm-hmm. So you can start getting mad at each other, and it still becomes us versus them. But it's like, man, it doesn't matter if he doesn't know when to kneel. It's okay. Mm-hmm. And, you know, God is still working with me, even in being raised in the church. God can still use both of us in our individual ways.
And I hear a lot of young people talk about this as well, that they wish that they were out in the world, right? They wish that they started this way because they feel like they would have more appreciation. Mm. And, you know, it really irks me to hear people say that because I'm thinking, do you really want to grow up in a gang-infested inner-city neighborhood, right, to know that you need Jesus? Mm-hmm. You know, to me, Jesus was raised in the church, Peter was raised in the church, Paul was raised in the church, like, all these individuals were raised with religion, with principles, with truth.
Right.
And these are all the great heroes of faith in the Bible.
I think when people say that, it's a carnal longing to experience those things. Like, if they were really serious about it, they'd say, you know, I want to experience hunger, so I appreciate food. I want to live in the mud to appreciate clean sheets.
Right.
We don't do that. But there's a certain longing for whatever that world is, and they use that as an excuse. I need to experience this to really appreciate what I have. Now, kind of, I'm straightforward to them.
I think people also, like, expect that if you, sorry,
great. Callie and Andrew.
Okay, sorry, buddy.
Go, please.
But, like, when people come into the church, right, like Sebastian, it's kind of like, oh, well, they're passionate because they didn't know. I'm not passionate because I've known. That is false. The reason you're not passionate is because you don't know Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, that is the reason.
That's right. It's not that you have zeal and you have knowledge. You're saying they didn't even have knowledge to begin with.
Yeah, just because you know Sabbath school starts at 9:30 at your church doesn't mean you know Jesus.
Not much.
Mm-hmm. That's not it.
Jared.
Yeah, I'm just speaking as a prodigal. Like, there are scars that I carry that I would rather not
have had.
There are experiences in my life that I would be a better person if I missed out on them, not that I actually experienced them. Do they cause me to fall at the feet of Jesus sometimes and weep because of his grace to me? Absolutely. But would I rather not carry pain and suffering that I put myself through in the past? I would rather do without those things. I feel like, you know, and what you shared, like we need this in the church. We need people who are steeped in culture and may have lost sight of the big picture and hanging out with people who are coming in and experiencing the grace of God for the first time. And that, I think, is how we gain an appreciation, not by going out and experiencing worldliness ourselves, but by saying,
but sharing it
here's,
with those people.
Here's a brother, here's a sister who went through hell and they discovered the beauty of God's truth in his word, and that causes us to appreciate it without having to experience it ourselves. Right. And by the way, that keeps the church relevant instead of sitting around, navel-gazing, arguing about policy, blah, blah, blah. It's a waste of time. It's all about this experience, this type of reconciliation. Yeah. And by the way, it can happen within the walls of the church, too.
Amen. Amen. Beautifully said. Amen. Beautifully said. Absolutely. Let's skip to chapter 11. I'm going to kind of push forward here. There's a lot that's going on in chapter 11. Callie, can you give us a broad macro view of what's going on in chapter 11? These two groups that actually are doing what Jerry, you're talking about. They're coming together, and the prophecy is that, well, what's going to happen in chapter 11?
Yeah. It goes back to the two groups, right? So Paul has talked about how the Israelites rejected Jesus, so they rejected their calling, as it were. So then God's like, okay, Gentiles, plan B. That's cool. We'll do it. But then you find out that the Jews are upset about that. Man, we don't like the Gentiles. But God's like, I already told you. I don't know why you're having issues right now. Mm-hmm. So in the rest of the chapter, there's a lot of this about branches, about being grafted in to Christ. Mm-hmm. And so there's natural branches, right, Jews, and there's wild branches, which is the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And so, but Paul kind of goes back and forth saying, you know, even though you're a wild branch, God can still graft you in. Mm-hmm. But then the wild branches can say, okay, well, that means I'm better. But it's like, okay, if a natural branch, I mean, you can be grafted in as well. So the point is, though, that God can use wild branches, natural branches. God can use Gentiles, Jews. He just wants to use his people.
Mm-hmm. We see at the end of chapter 11 there that Paul busts out into praising God.
Yes.
And what God does, he's a master of bringing two groups together and giving them a common purpose to fulfill his glory. I want to be part of that project. I know that's the prayer of my panels here.
Amen.
I pray that's your desire to fulfill what God's purpose for you is. Thank you for watching Inverse. We'll see you next week.